Thank you, Mickey. It's good to see you back again tonight. It's good to be back with you and filling in for George again. Once again, let me give you the disclaimer. We're working off an outline that George has put together as he was anticipating being with you and in keeping with trying to achieve the purposes and goals of what the Lord had impressed upon his heart. I'll be sharing from those same ideas. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 133:1, and we're going to begin by reading that verse and then go from there. Let me say this morning, some of you may felt that you were on the ship with Jonah, because one of the things that you might have noticed is that I wasn't walking around, but I was swirling the thing the whole time. So I don't know. I hope I didn't make any of you seasick as I was doing that. I'm just sort of used to being able to roam, and in that case, because I didn't get to roam around, I was just swinging around, I guess. So I'll try to be a little calmer with that tonight and not do that, but it was better than my preaching the Wednesday night. I was preaching at a church in Berea, and all of a sudden in the middle of the sermon, because I was squirming so much, it didn't swivel, but I was squirming so much, the mic fell off of my belt buckle and fell off of, all the components that were holding it in place fell to the floor. That made for a great moment. So I don't sure if the swinging back and forth was any more productive or better production than having the microphone fall. I didn't drop the mic. It wasn't a mic drop moment, but it was one of those moments where the lapel went down to the ground. But I sort of put it on my shirt. So if it happens tonight, it's going to be a little bit harder. It may be an ugly scene if this microphone comes off tonight. So Psalm 133, which is a passage that you are familiar with, but I want to read the entirety of that psalm. It's a short psalm. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirt of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father God, as we open your word, as we focus tonight on the idea of unifying and seeking God's man, I pray for your wisdom and your guidance. I pray that the words that will be spoken, Father, will be in keeping with your will. That, Father, you would allow your spirit to speak to each of our hearts and show us the things that we need to learn, the things that we need to take away, the things that we need to focus on, Father, during this special season of transition in this church. I thank you, Father, for the fact that you are faithful to us. And as we saw this morning, you're faithful to us even when we maybe weren't as faithful as we needed to be. And Father, even when you're calling us back to you, you show your love for us and your provision for us. So we thank you tonight that we can have confidence in that, because we know that you're a God who's the same today and yesterday and forevermore. And that, Lord, the salvation you promised us is a promise that, Father, will be kept, because you're a God who keeps your word. So, Father, we thank you in advance for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. So the task of seeking out a God's man for leading his church is not a task to be taken lightly. You know, you as a church have charged your pastor search committee with seeking God's desire for the next man to lead your church as your under-shepherd. Every person related to this church, I pray and I believe, want what is best for the church. Here's the challenge. We each have our own definition of what's best, okay? So we all want the best. What we don't have a clear definition on is clarity that we're all in agreement about what is best. So therein lies that first hurdle. Your search committee cannot bring a personal agenda into the search. They cannot go and just say, well, I'm going to go find what I want, my preference, my idea. Now, let me say that that can happen. I'm not saying it can't happen. What I'm saying, though, is that it doesn't need to happen. That's not what the search committee needs to do. You see, everyone must leave his or her personal agenda at the door. God's desire must be held to the utmost. It must be the standard that we are striving for individually and that we're calling upon the search committee to strive for as well. Now, how does the committee and you as a church accomplish this? With everyone having their own preferences about the duties and personality of the pastor, how can we be unified? Let me tell you something. Don't ever think that when you're calling a pastor, there's not just as much focus on the personality of that pastor as it is anything else. You know, I've been a pastor, and I'm telling you, folks will look at the personality. First time a search committee came to hear me preach. Now, the first time I preached in view of a call, the Sunday before that, I was a youth minister at a church, and I just went to the director of missions, a guy in my position, that I was interested in being a pastor. He said, "Well, David, if you are available next Sunday, I got a church for you to preach at." I said, "Well, I'll check." And I was available, and I went. And that Sunday before, the Sunday, I saw the director of missions on Monday. The day before that, they had been a fist fight at the church between the pastor and the associate pastor in the front yard, you know. And there were people in the yard cheering for who might win. Now, I knew the associate pastor. He went to college with me. This is when I was in college. And he was a stuck-up, arrogant guy. And when I heard the older pastor, 80-something-year-old pastor, had beat up the 21-year-old associate pastor, I couldn't help but say, amen. I mean, I'm sorry. I hate to say that, but I just, you know, number one, why in the world would there be a fist fight between a 21-year-old and an 80-year-old man in the front yard of the church? But the bottom line is, I remember the first time I actually had a committee come to hear me preach. The committee came in, you know how they used to come into churches, and they'd try to scatter out to make it look like they weren't there, you know, and they were scattered out. And I came out of the pulpit. One of the ladies on the search committee said out loud, I don't think she knew it. I don't think she meant to say it out loud. But she said out loud, "I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for that guy. He don't look like nothing." Yeah. They ended up calling me pastor. Okay, so you never know what somebody's going to judge something by. And maybe they'll change their mind. I don't know if I was worth a plug nickel or not. But the bottom line is, she said it out loud. That sort of makes it hard. You have to overcome that. She hasn't lived it down. I preached for an anniversary there a couple of years ago, and I reminded her what she said out loud as I was coming out from the side room. But let me tell you something. As we're talking about overcoming those preferences about duties and personality, we need to understand that unity is not uniformity. I think Brother George just talked about that. That unity is not uniformity. Unity is coming together, working together, living together, each one striving together for the betterment of this body of believers, as well as the kingdom of God. You see, when you're talking about unity, you're not talking about getting rid of any diversity. What you're talking about is finding a way to come together to pursue God's will, respecting the diversity within the body. You see, this church is diverse. You have different life experiences. You have different backgrounds. You have different understanding. There might even be a University of Louisville fan among us. You know, there might actually be somebody that's like that among us. And if there is, that doesn't mean that we can't find unity just because there's differences in diversity. In fact, the Bible celebrates our diversity. In fact, God says, "I'm going to make the body diverse, so it ends up being unified. I get all the credit because they couldn't do it on their own." So God sort of lays us in together with all these different pieces on purpose. And he says, "I can empower you and enable you to overcome your diversity, to be united around that which you need to do." So we need to understand that coming together, that working together, that living together, doesn't mean that we're going to agree on every point, except that we are looking for the betterment of the body of Christ for the glory of God. And we're looking for the furtherance of the gospel and the kingdom of God in the world around us. Now remember what it said, Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." If you do not come together in unity, God cannot bless this work. That's just the bottom line. And let me tell you something. You can't pretend you're in unity. You can't turn around and say, "Well, we're in unity because we just have decided to ignore what we've done in the past that showed we weren't unified." I'm telling you, it doesn't work that way. You hide something under the carpet. You put it away in the closet. One day, somebody's going to trip over what's on the carpet, or they're going to open that closet door, and it's going to pop back out at you. You see, we have to strive for unity because we want God. We have to have God blessing His work, don't we? Don't we need God's blessing? Amen? You agree with that? You know, if we try to do it on our own, I want you to know there's a lot of things we can do, a lot of things we can accomplish, but it will not last and it will not make an eternal difference if we're not blessed of the Lord. The church will be under discipline and prone to the schemes of the enemy if we're not united together. It is imperative that each one bury the past. And let me tell you this, a lot of people say, well, we just need to move on. But the only way you can bury the past is through confession, repentance, forgiveness, grace, and reconciliation. That's the only way you can do it. You cannot bury the past by ignoring the past. You can only bury the past by dealing with the past and seeking to resolve those things. Why would you do that? So that Central Baptist Church can focus on the future God desires. God has a future for this church. God desires great things for His church and for this church. And let me tell you something, we need to be looking for God's best, and we need to be pursuing what God desires. If you will, God can and will perform great and mighty acts in front of you. You believe that? You believe God's capable of doing great and mighty works at Central Baptist Church again? You believe that's His desire? You believe that's His hope? Well, let me tell you something, that is what He wants. And yet we have a responsibility to bury the past through confession, repentance, forgiveness, grace, and reconciliation. Now, while there's excitement when bringing a new pastor in, there's also angst and trepidation. It is difficult for a group of people who have been working together for years to invite someone new to lead them, and impossible to do so if there are landmines awaiting that pastor in the form of schisms in the fellowship. I'm telling you, if you don't deal with the schisms, there will be landmines and you'll have a surprise for your new pastor. And you'll blame it on your pastor. Don't get me wrong. You'll blame it on him when they blow up. Oh, yeah. Yeah, he'll get the blame for what was laid down before he got there. I pastored some pretty rough situations. And I used to tell them, hey, y'all were doing this wrong before I got here. But they still wanted to blame me. No matter what happened, they wanted to blame me. Well, you're the pastor now. You need to own what happened. Well, I'll be glad to own what happened if you'll put me in charge and let me do everything I want. But that's not the way the church functions. Church shouldn't function with me getting everything I want. The church should function with all of us pursuing what God wants. Amen. And that means we got to get rid of those landmines. We got to get rid of those booby traps that are there that are awaiting the next pastor if we don't deal with what must be dealt with. As believers, however, God has already declared the unity that binds us together. It's based on this. We are all family in Christ. Everyone, we are kissing cousins or whatever. You know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are together as a family for the glory of God. We're bound, gifted, and called to a common goal. You know what those goals are? The greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord your God. And the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible says that we have been called together. We've been bound, gifted, and called together to pursue those goals, to love God and to love people. Now, this is how we differ from the rest of the world. This bond is what gives us strength and the ability to truly enjoy the goodness of unity. However, living in the flesh gives us a tendency to disregard or neglect this bond of unity. The enemy is pleased when discord can be sown in the church. Let me tell you, when there's discord in the church, the enemy can go mess with another church. He ain't got to hang out here anymore. I mean, once we go ahead and mess it up, he can move on to something else because he knows how Baptists are. Once we get our jaws locked into something we don't like, we don't let go of it. And I'm telling you, if we allow this to hold on, the devil, you can't say like Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it, because the bottom line is you chose to do it, and if you stay in it, it's your choice as a church and as individuals. And discord is present in every church. You know that? I mean, there's not a church anywhere where there's not some form of discord. Whether it is full-blown or lurking in the dark, discord and disunity is present everywhere. It's not like we can ever let our guard down. And that's usually how church ends up in discord. Things are going well. People stop dotting I's. They stop crossing T's. They start taking shortcuts. They stop praying. They start investing. They stop investing in one another. And the next thing you know, what was going along swimmingly looks like a drowning victim. It turns around because when we're going good, we think that we are the cat's meow. And we just stop doing the spiritual disciplines needed to keep the church on the right course. But let me tell you something. Whether it's full-blown or lurking in the dark, discord and disunity always has to be fought again in unity, fought against in unity must be pursued. Now turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, I want to read verses 1 to 7 to you. And just really verse 3 is where we're going to sort of talk about a moment, but I want to read the context of it. Ephesians 4. And I'm still twisting this thing. I can't help it. I'm trying my best here. Okay. Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You all understand we're all called. Every one of us. This is not talking about a minister. It's not talking about somebody called to preach. This is talking about all of us have been given a calling from God. As a member of the body of Christ, as an individual believer, we all have that calling. So he's not talking to just ministers or those who have some kind of special call in their life. All of us have a special call. When God saved you, wasn't that special? I hope you think that was special. You know, all of us are special in the sight of God, and God's work in our life is special. So he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering and forbearing one another in love. Let me tell you something. If we were easy to get along with, we wouldn't have to be long suffering. And if it was easy to get along with one another and unity was simple, we wouldn't have to forbear one another. Let me tell you. He'd just say, hey, y'all just keep loving one another. It ought to be simple. No, he's using these strong words because unity is not easy. It is not natural for us in the flesh. It only becomes possible in the supernatural working of God in our lives. So note what he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavoring there talks about a striving. It's talking about an effort. It's talking about breaking a sweat. This is hard spiritual work. And note that it's to be done through the Spirit. We do not note that we are to keep the unity. You want to know why we keep it? Because we didn't create it. God creates the unity. Our job is to keep the unity, to break a sweat doing it. Not breaking a sweat, pouting and shouting and trying to get our way. But breaking a sweat trying to keep the unity that is created by God. Guess what? If it's created by the Spirit, guess what you have to be full of to be able to accomplish it? You have to be full of the Spirit. Not of yourself, not of your opinions. Everybody's got an opinion. But what we have to do is be filled with the Spirit of God, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. You know what verse 7 is telling you there? The Bible says that God has given you the grace to do your part in keeping, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. God's given you the grace you need. The grace to be able to do that. You don't have to go about looking and go to some special class. You have to get alone with the Lord. You have to walk with the Lord. You have to submit to the Lord, because that's where we're going to find the ability to do this. As you seek a new pastor, is to work alongside your other pastors, the deacons and ministry leaders. Let me tell you, you have to find a pastor who can work with other people. You've got people have been called and people have been raised up by this church to be in leadership. So as you're seeking a new pastor, he has to be able to work alongside those people. You have to be diligent to preserve the unity of the church. You must be diligent to maintain a bond of peace that is only found through Jesus Christ. And seeking God's man for any church. You must, every person, realize that you, if you insert your own feelings, your own desires, your own preferences, your own expectations, God cannot bring you to His desired future. How many of you want God's desired future? I mean, right? I mean, we better be united on that one. We're in trouble already if we're not united on that. You see, we need to understand, just as your pastor search committee cannot bring a personal agenda into the search, so also not one of you, any of us, must impose our agenda, our presumptions on the pastor search committee or on the church. And I'm telling you, I see people who politics when a church is on in transition. They try to establish themselves in that leadership vacuum. They try to gain authority and influence, and they try to sway the church a certain way. Let me tell you something. God forbid that any of you would be guilty of that, and God forbid you'd fall prey to somebody who is up to that. Because let me tell you something, God has you in a transition at this reason so that you will make sure that the pastor who comes doesn't have the authority to lead you. And that's what some people try to do when there's a transition, to try and restrict the ability of the next pastor to lead. What he's trying to do in this transition is to prepare you for where God wants you to go. Understand, the pastor search committee is not looking for a pastor to keep you where you are. He is looking for the pastor to take you where God wants you to go next. You understand that? And that means there's going to be adjustments. That means you're not going to like everything. That means that there are going to be times in which change, and I use change, I spell it with more than four letters, but most Baptists react to it like it's only got four letters, that change will be coming. It's going to happen. And the only way that's going to happen is if we practice getting our agenda out of the way. So when the pastor comes, we don't put our agenda back in. If he's going to be God's man, he must be sought in God's way, in God's timing, and with God's agenda alone. The pastor search committee must not come with any preconceived ideas about God's man. Only what the Scripture gives as far as their qualifications go. But as far as the personality, as far as those types of preferences go, they should not have any preconceived ideas. You know, God uses the weak to do what? To confound the wise. I mean, God's in the business of saying, you know, this is about me, it's not about you. And sometimes we get so busy trying to find somebody that impresses us that we don't take time to be impressed by God. And we need to be impressed by God. We need to be impressed by how God can direct and how God can work, not what a man can do. It is when you all allow God's will and His timing that extraordinary things happen in the process and can end with the bringing of God's man into this ministry setting. Now, I recognize the fact that several people, members, too many of them who were workers and leaders in this church have left this church and possibly moved on to other churches. I know that because I've talked to some. I've talked to some in your church, and I've talked to some that have chosen to part from this church in our process of trying to help find a way to unify this church moving forward. But let me tell you, this happens in any church transition. That was compounded by the events surrounding the transition y'all went through. It's made worse because people haven't just left because there's a transition. They've left because of how the transition happened. You understand that, right? Shake your head this way. You know, you say, well, I didn't see anything wrong with it. Well, let me tell you something. I hate to break the news to you, but you're not always right. Did you know that? Some of you look disappointed. You thought you were always right. Well, you know, but the bottom line, we're not always right. And we don't always understand why somebody would be bothered by what doesn't bother us. But you know what? We're not them. And we're not walking in their shoes. And we haven't experienced what they've experienced. So I recognize that. But you know, this happens in any transition. People leave, and there will be discouraging times. I don't want you to grow discouraged because you're in a transition. Don't get discouraged because you're in a transition. Guess who knew you were going to be in a transition? Take a wild guess. God knew it. And so if God be for you, then who can be against you? You know what? God knew this. Now, was it done the way it needed to be done? No. shake your head this way. No, it was not, it did not happen the way it needed to happen. And y'all need to get persuaded about that. I mean, if I'm telling you, if you are doubting that, then there's going to be problems unifying this church. It did not happen the way it needed that. Pastors do not leave without a place to go. That is not normal. That is not normal. Did I say that enough? That is not normal. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Now, I understand that's not the way it normally happens here either. But you know how many times it has to happen before you start forming a bad habit? Once it happens once, you put yourself on a path of a habit. And I'm telling you, I know churches that go through a transition every 2 to 3 years because they keep repeating the same mistake over and over again. And eventually, if you start going through a transition every 2 to 3 years, it ain't pretty. And I guarantee you're going to have a hard time finding the pastor that's not broken. You talk about the problem getting bigger. The problem will get bigger and the problem will get worse. But I want you to know, I've heard George Yates make these next statements on numerous occasions. He said, when considering leaving a church, never run away from. Always make sure you're running to. Only run when you're running to God. If you ever run away from a church where God has placed you, whether it is because of something that happened or someone, those same people will be awaiting you at the next church. Man, I can tell you, I transitioned from my first church to my second church. And I thought, man, I wouldn't have to deal with some of the issues I had to deal with in that other church. And I found out they all had relatives. Now, they weren't blood kin. But boy, they had the same attitude, had the same words coming out of their mouth. And here was a mistake I made. Let me tell you a mistake I made. And you need to help your next pastor. If he comes from another church, you need to help him realize that even though they may say the same things and they may do some of the same things, they're not the same person. And they can't jump to the same conclusion that they brought with them from their other church. Pastors carry luggage too. Did you know that? They carry baggage too. It's not just churches. Pastors have baggage too. So help your pastor, whoever it is, that if one of you reminds him of that ornery person, you need to help him understand, but it's not the same person. And you got to show the grace and mercy and forgiveness. Understand that pastors are human beings, and we make that mistake too. Mickey, would you agree with that? We sometimes, man, should I admit this? Should I admit this? We gave nicknames to people sometimes. And the reason we gave nicknames is that we were trying our best to, trying not to get mad about it, but try to find a way to be a little more lighthearted about it. Now, I'm a lot more mature, and I'm a lot older, and I can't make up as many nicknames, so I don't do that anymore, probably because my brain cells don't allow me to have room to do that anymore. But the bottom line is I was trying to find a way to find humor to resolve the issue. When I should have been depending, this is a personal confession now, when I should have allowed God to heal me of that so that I would not carry that with me the next place I went. That's me confessing to you and your pastors, whoever they are and whoever it will be, might have to deal with those same things. So be loving and kind as you expect him to be towards you. You see, I want you to know that life is filled with disappointments and discouragements because we live in a fallen world. Always, always make sure you're running to your next assignment from God. Now, I want us to look at a few tenets to consider and live throughout this process of searching for a pastor. The first tenet is this: be prayerful. Be prayerful. Everything in the church must be saturated with prayer in its conception, in its implementation, as it's conducted, and then evaluated. No matter what it is, it needs to be saturated in prayer. Let me tell you something. There are some ministries, this is just a freebie, all right? I won't charge you extra for this. There are some ministries that have outlived their usefulness in churches. They're no longer making the impact. You talk about closing them down. Woo! Woo! Man, you are talking about trouble with all capital letters underlined with three exclamation points. But if we cannot prayerfully evaluate a ministry and find out if it's still effective and not put our energy and resources in it if it's not effective, then, friend, we're depending on ourselves instead of trying to move forward for the glory of God. But let me tell you something. Everything in the church must be saturated in prayer in its conception, its implementation, and it's being conducted and then evaluated. If you do not pray selflessly and earnestly seeking God's will, it matters not what the search committee does. It really doesn't. Because you're not going to receive God's man the way you need to. And you won't receive the leadership of that pastor the way that you should. It doesn't matter if they get the job done right or not. If you have not prayed as you should with a lack of with selflessness and earnestly seeking God's face, then you're going to fall prey to not liking whoever comes and not responding the way that you should. My prayer life, or lack of, your prayer life, or lack of, could wreck the search committee's process. You see, if I were a member of the church, I would not want that on my record when I stand before the Lord. And do you think you're going to answer to God for your attitude? Yeah. You think you're going to answer to God for whether you strove and strived and worked and broke a sweat trying to keep the unity of the Spirit in the church? Oh, yes, you will. You will answer to the Lord. That won't just fall on the preachers. It won't just fall on the deacons. It's going to fall on everyone. We'll stand before the Lord and give an answer for that, give an account for it. George Yates says, you're in them. Well, ensure that you pray regularly as a church body for the search committee in their process. In fact, I believe he's planning on doing that next Sunday. If he doesn't do it, don't stone me. I'm not trying to be prophetic here. I'm just trying to remember what he told me. And you should be intentional to pray for the process in your private time. Just don't wait to pray for them at the church. Pray for them all the time in your private time when you're alone with the Lord. Whenever God places it on your heart and as a church leader, make sure in every meeting you're involved in through the ministries of this church that you pray for this time of searching. We need to pray. We need to go deeper in our prayer life. So I want us to pause right now. And I want you, right where you are, by yourself, I want you to pray that the church will be faithful to be a prayer-centered church through this transition and process. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to pray that will be true of this church. And after a moment, I'll lead us in a prayer for that same topic and idea. Lord, we come before you, being a needy people. We're desperately in need of the power of your Holy Spirit. We're desperately in need of the wisdom that you alone can give. We're desperately in need, Father, of you helping us to have the strength and the wisdom and the courage to guard and keep and strive to maintain the unity that you have created in this body, in the Spirit. And Lord, we pray that as we go through this process, that this church will be a prayer-centered church, that they will not take for granted your guidance, take for granted your wisdom, take for granted that your plan or purpose will be fulfilled, but that we will give ourselves over to you, that we will show ourselves dependent upon you, that we would show ourselves as a people that are relying not on what we know, but relying upon what you know. And Lord, we know that as this church is prayer-centered, that Lord, that's going to mean there's going to be some confessing, and there's going to be some repentance. There's going to be some changes going on. Because we know that in prayer, we're not praying to change your mind, but we're praying to bring our mind in line with your will. So we understand that if this church is a prayer-centered church, that Lord, there's going to be some radical things that could happen. There are going to be some things, Father, that are going to even be so much different than what we expected. There are going to be things that happen, Lord, that only can be explained by your grace and by your mercy. And Lord, we welcome those things. We desire those things. We want those things. And Lord, I pray that even if after this church is called their next pastor, that they would not stop praying. That they would be a prayer-centered church for their pastor and for the pastor's wife, for the pastor's family, and for the pastors that are already serving and their wives and their families as well. That this would be a prayer-centered church, not just in times of transition, but in moments in which leadership is in place. That that would become not just the exception to the rule, but it would become the rule of this church for your honor and glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So you need to be prayerful. Second thing, the pastor search process takes time. The average search takes up to 12 months, sometimes even longer. Considering what this church has been through, let me tell you what it's been through, no one should expect God to bring his next under-shepherd in less than 12 months. If God does it in less time, great. If we try to do it in less time because we're in a hurry, God forbid. We welcome God doing it in a quicker time frame. What we cannot welcome is us being so willing to settle for a pastor and find a pastor that we're willing to settle for anything less than what God wants and the man that God wants to lead this church. There are many steps along the way, and much prayer must be lifted up at each phase of the process. There are logistics to be undertaken and processes within the process to be carried out in a timely fashion. You see, I would rather be on God's timetable than my own, even if it becomes an inconvenience for me. You know, in this time of transition, it may be that you have to rise up and help take care of things that fall through the cracks. What your instinct should be is not to complain that things are falling through the cracks, but rise up and help meet the needs of those things that have fallen through the cracks. You understand that your pastor is on staff and your staff that is currently serving you had to take on more responsibilities because of this transition. You understand that? Shake it this way. You understand that? And that means one of two things is going to happen. Things that they normally would do is not going to be able to be done the way they've normally done it. Or things that were done by someone else, they will not have the time to do it themselves. And one thing you shouldn't expect them to do is to have to work more and more and not get the proper rest and spend the time with the family that they need to spend. We all have to rise up. We've all got to help meet that need that's there. So here, we're going to pray again. I want you to pray, right, by yourself individually. I want you to pray that God grants you wisdom to understand the search process and grace to prayerfully and in practical, tangible ways support the pastor search committee members. Don't just pray for them and never tell them. Pray for them and find practical, tangible ways to express that you prayed for them and you're supporting them in the process. So bow and pray that God grants you wisdom. And in a moment, I'll give you another part of that prayer that I want you to do. Now I want you to pray that God would grant the church the wisdom to understand the search process and the grace to prayerfully and in practical, tangible ways support the pastor search committee. You prayed for yourself. Now pray that the church, that would be true of the church as well. Lord God, we thank you tonight that you have made clear who the head of the church is. It's your Son, Jesus Christ. It is founded upon him and his finished work on the cross, his victory over death and the grave. And Lord, we know that one day you're going to send your Son back to gather your church into your presence. And so, Father, as we think about this transition, we are not without a head. We are not without leadership. We are not a people who are aimless and do not know what to do because, Father, we still have your word and we still have the head of the church over this church. So, Lord, we pray that you would grant to us wisdom. Wisdom to understand what the process of looking for that under-shepherd, looking for that senior pastor, what it's going to be like. And give us the ability, Father, to be able to support the pastor search committee. There's going to be a lot of things they're going to face. And Lord, they are also going to face discouragement. They're going to feel pressured. They're going to feel the weight of this. And Lord, help us to find a way to tangibly, in a practical way, assure them of our prayers. And more than just assuring them of our prayers, assure them of our encouragement and our support as they're going through this. Lord, you knew who would be on this search committee. You knew the giftedness they would have. You knew the strengths that they would bring. You even know the weaknesses that they have because we all have weaknesses. So, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen those areas that are weak, and that, Lord, you would help them not to compromise those areas that are strong. And we pray that they would rely upon you and lean into you more than they ever have in their life because, Lord, they've been given a great task. So, Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to express our support and lift them before you each and every day. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The third tangible way is the pastor search committee will update the congregation regularly. Now, Pastor George will seek as practical for the updates to happen on a monthly basis. He shared with me that he plans on doing that on a Sunday morning. I don't know if you've already had that happen, but that's the plan moving forward. Now, that does not mean you will be privy to everything going on with the search committee. They're not going to get up there and spill the beans. They're not going to do that. That's not what can happen. It's not what you should expect to happen. But you will be advised where they are in the process, how to pray for the committee and the process. Don't pry. Don't meddle. Don't interfere. In other words, don't be a Baptist, okay? Pretend for a moment you're not a Baptist, right? So don't do those things. There is not a person here, and hear me clearly, there is not a person here, not even a spouse of a search committee member, who should know anything more than what is shared in the Sunday morning reports or the business meeting reports. No one should be privy to what the committee is talking about, except what they report. If you have a family member on the search committee, do not dig for information. And if they say something to you, don't repeat it. Don't repeat it. They may be testing you. It may be a test. I've already told the search committee when I trained them that if they're going to keep confidentiality and they share with their spouse and their spouse shares with someone else, they might as well hand in their resignation because that's the same thing as them sharing it. That's the same thing. There is a reason for confidentiality. Remember, yesterday's discussion will be old news by the time you hear it at the committee's following God's will. They're going to be talking about what God has done in the past in their meetings while experiencing what God is showing them in the future. So by the time the news gets to you in the first place, it's going to be old news already. And you might be pretty embarrassed if you're repeating something that actually is yesterday's news. Because somebody, if you think you know something, there's somebody who's going to end up knowing more than you. Or at least thinks they do. But you see, we've got to keep confidentiality. So we're going to pray again. I want you to pray individually that each Central Baptist Church member and attendee lists up in prayer regularly the members of the committee for their strength as God leads and orchestrates the process and the timing as well as the strength to resist the enemy's efforts to distract and divide them. You understand that they're engaged in spiritual warfare as they're looking for the next pastor. You understand that. You understand the enemy would want to do anything they could to divide the committee, to distract the committee, and get them focused on the wrong things. So we're praying that they would put on the full armor of God, that they would seek the power of God, that they would seek not to give place to the enemy, but they would seek to walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God for the glory of God. So I want each of you to pray. Pray that each member of the church and pray that each attendee of the church would pray for the committee, that they would allow God to lead, orchestrate, and set the timing and the strength to resist the enemy in this process. So bow your heads and pray. And then I'm going to ask you to add a part to that prayer. Now I want you to pray that you will set the example. You won't pray that others, but that you will set the example of praying for the committee and praying that the Lord would give them victory over the enemy. Our gracious God, we come tonight recognizing that we have an enemy. That the devil is roaming about seeking whom he may devour. That he loves to create strife. That he loves to put us in the center of our own focus. That he loves to cause division and hurt between people who love you. We know the enemy does not do that for the purpose of strengthening us, but for the purpose of trying to destroy the witness that we have individually and as a church. Lord, we understand that even though the enemy is seeking to do that, that we are your church. And therefore, Father, we know that as we are going about your business, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. Lord, we know that there are many things that may distract us along the way. There may be many things that might divide us along the way, but Lord, we do not have to allow that to happen in our individual lives. And so I pray in the life of each of the pastor search committee members that, Lord, they would seek every day to confess those things that would be in the way of them being surrendered to your will. That they would repent and turn away, and that they would form the spiritual habits that are needed to reading your word and praying every day and seeking to be filled with your spirit and putting on the full armor of God, that they would practice those disciplines in their life every day, not every other day, not once a week, not when they come to church, but they would do that every day so that their hearts and their minds are guarded and that they might fulfill your will as you orchestrate this process in your time, in your way, for your glory. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And then finally, be patient. Mickey, are we going to end with a song tonight? No, sir. All right, so we're going to end with a prayer time, so I'm going to change it up a little bit here. We've got to be patient. Perhaps the gravest or worst thing anyone can do is to try to rush the process or pressure the committee into rushing their decision. If we're resting in God's timing, we will need to pray for His patience. Now, let me tell you, you start praying for patience, the trying of your faith, work of patience. You start asking for God to give you patience, expect that God's going to give you a reason to be patient. He doesn't want you to that to be some fluffy word that you use lightly. He wants you to understand what it means to wait upon Him. He teaches us patience by teaching us to know that when He acts at the right time, at the exact moment that the action needs to be taken. Part of your prayers will be for patience. In fact, we need to commit to pray for one another that God would grant patience in each of us and as a congregation beyond our comprehension. So we're going to close with y'all getting in groups of four, five, whatever, and praying. And when we do that, I want you to pray that God grants you patience, the congregation patience, and the committee members patience. So I want you to get in a group of, you know, four or five, whatever, and one of you lead in prayer. If two of you want to pray and you're going to make an argument over it, then two of you pray, whatever, you know. But you take the time, have somebody lead in prayer, praying for God to grant patience to you. And so the one praying is going to pray for themselves while the others are praying in their hearts for themselves. They're going to pray for the congregation's patience and for the members of the committee's patience. So I want to ask a few questions, and then I'm going to say a prayer, and then I'm going to ask you to get together and pray, and that will conclude our time together tonight. So let me ask these three questions for you to consider as you're leaving. Is there anything in my life that would cause disunity among the brethren? Will you commit to praying for unity in the body as you seek a new pastor, including bearing your own agenda and your own desires? Will you pray a prayer like this? Dear God, show me what I must do to better pursue unity with my brothers and sisters here at Central Baptist Church. Because if God created the unity, and we're charged with maintaining that unity, striving, endeavoring to keep that unity, then we need to understand that we're pursuing the unity that God wants among us, what would bring glory to His name. So I want to pray a quick prayer, and I want you to divide up, and I want you to take a few minutes to pray about God granting you patience, the congregation patience, and the committee members patience. So let me pray this prayer. Dear God, through unity and the bond of family, may the church leadership be able to unite and guide this church with the wisdom that only God can grant, guarded by a peace that only He can give. In Jesus' name, amen. Please get with about four or five people, and at least one of you pray for that, and that will close us out tonight.